Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew explores America's godly heritage with special guest David Barton. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to a special edition of the Gospel Truth broadcast. You know, I'm really excited about this program. I've been looking forward to it for a lot of time. And, of course, we're right around the July the 4th weekend. And for a number of years, I've wanted to say something. I'll put in a little quote here and there about our godly heritage. But, you know, I just didn't feel qualified to make a lot of comments. And so, anyway, last year, about this time, I started reviewing some DVDs by David Barton on our godly heritage. And the more I watched, the more I realized that I had been duped the same as everybody else. And so we have contacted David Barton, and for 2 weeks here, we are going to have a special set of programs where we interview David Barton with Wall Builders Ministries. And I tell you, this is going to be a life-changing experience for you. I don't care if you're in the U.S. or in some other country. I believe that this is going to be powerful. Truth is power, and it's going to make a difference. So, David, let me welcome you and thank you for
thanks,
coming
Andrew.
And being on
Good
our
to be with
program.
You, bro. My pleasure.
Well, I tell you, I'm excited, David. I believe that this it has the potential of really changing some people's lives. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I want to do, the very first thing, is that we've got more viewers outside of the U.S. than we do in the mm-hmm. U.S. And so I'd like to just set this up about why is discussing the American heritage, the Constitution, and all of these kind of things important to people outside of our U.S. audience?
There's really a couple of reasons. If you look at where America is today, it's just a matter of fact that we have 4% of the world's population, we have 6% of the world's land mass, but we have 24% of the world's economy. We are by far the most prosperous nation in the world. The poverty rate in the rest of the world is measured at $1 a day as poverty. In America, it's $22 a day is our poverty rate. So we're quite different from other nations. Back in 1831, a Frenchman said it's called American exceptionalism. America's an exceptional nation. It's not a reason to be proud. There is a reason for everything that happens. And if America has prospered, and we've also been blessed with a longevity, this year we will celebrate 233 years under the same piece of paper. And there's 192 nations at the United Nations this year. And we're the only nation out of the 192 that do not average a revolution every 20 to 30 years. We had one revolution 233 years ago. We haven't had another revolution since. We're the only nation in the world with that record. So when you look at that, you say, oh, those proud, cocky Americans. No, there are reasons. And this is where it's so important to go back and study the reasons. Quite frankly, they're biblical reasons. The document that, and this is where it's so fun, because God's no respecter of persons, and He is no respecter of nations. I guarantee you, any nation that takes the biblical principles that God sets forth for nations and applies those nations, if they apply them to their economy, if they apply them to their educational system, if they'll apply them to their culture, if they'll apply them to their government, their form of government, their type of, if they'll do all the biblical things, God will prosper them and bless them just as He will anybody else. So America's not special, but it is that America has used some ideas that other nations have rejected. And as you take those ideas and go back, you find out they're biblical. This book goes back to 1690. This book was written in England in 1690, and it's called The Two Treatises of Government by John Locke. And John Locke was a theologian. This book has been translated into virtually every language in the world. It just happens that America really latched on to this book. This book became the basis of our Declaration of Independence when we first were born. But this book gives over 1,500 Bible verses to show the proper operation of civil government.
Now, was John Locke a minister?
John Locke was not a minister. He was trained for ministry and then went into law. So he became a theologian. He actually has a verse-by-verse commentary on the Bible that he did. So here's an attorney in civil arena, a judge and other things, that has such a complete understanding of the Bible that he actually did a verse-by-verse commentary on the Bible. But because he did that, he also said, by the way, the Bible applies to this aspect of life and government and judiciary and executive powers. And this is one of the problems that the Christian world has gotten into in the last 50 years. It's across the world, we've been taught to compartmentalize our faith. You know, we've got God that goes over here and the Bible goes over here and here's where church is, but we don't get in that secular stuff like government and science and law and education and media and politics. The Bible doesn't make that compartmentalization. I mean, God is into everything. We're told in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, it's all His. And so when we used to believe that, we would say, well, what does the Bible say about government? And that's where John Locke says, well, here's 1,500 verses out of the Bible that talk about government. And today we say, well, Christians shouldn't be involved in government. Well, God is. I mean, quite frankly, God's the one who ordained civil government. So that's why even looking at America and American history can actually be beneficial for other nations, not because America's worth anything, but because there are principles there that were used that if they're applied in other nations, God will bless any nation the same way He's blessed America.
And you know, I see America, I'm an American and I'm proud of it. But you know what? I'm proud of it because of the godly heritage. It's actually my pride rests in the Lord and in the fact that we had a godly foundation. And that's what we're talking about. For those that are watching this program all around the world, we aren't trying to promote America.
No.
What we're promoting is our godly heritage and the influence that the Lord and the Bible has had on our country.
And that does make a significant difference. I mean, when we came out with our Declaration of Independence in 1776, we had used this book, had studied this book, and in that declaration it contains so much of the philosophy out of the Bible right in that. And it is interesting that America at that time was a British colony. And we're very blessed. We have about 100,000 documents from before 1812. So I have thousands of these early documents. And a document I really enjoy is a 1776 newspaper from London. And it was the first time that London had seen the Declaration of Independence. And from an American standpoint, you would think that, well, if anybody's going to understand our thinking, it's going to be our British cousins because, you know, we're all British citizens at that point. And so we start off with the Declaration where we talk about that there is a Creator God and the Creator God has made all men to be equal. And right there, the British newspaper said, how ridiculous is that? We know that God didn't make men equal. You have different classes of men, different races of men, and races aren't equal and classes aren't equal. You have nobles, you have commoners, you have poor. God didn't make all men equal. And then we go on to say, and God is endowed, not only did God make men equal, but He gave every one of them certain guaranteed inalienable rights. And the British newspaper said, now that is really stupid. We know that government is what gives rights to men, not God. That is the king who... And so this philosophy that we had in the Declaration of Independence was so radical that even those closest to us scorned that philosophy. But when you go back, there are four basic principles that we said. We said, all right, there is a Creator God. The Creator God created man, and He created all men equal. He gave His Son to die for each and every man. He didn't give it to die just for some. And therefore, that's where we got early on in the civil rights movement, because we looked at what Paul said, that we're all of one blood. We looked in Revelation where at the last day gathered around His throne are all tribes, all nations, all people, all language. We said, Christ died for all. We're all brothers. So we're made equal. And then with that, God gave us certain specific rights that don't come from government, they come from Him. And here's where it really got radical. We said the purpose of government is to protect the rights that God gave you. Government doesn't exist for any other reason except to protect what God gave you. And then past that, you have the right of the consent of the governed. You, the people, get to choose what policies you want to live under if it's something God hasn't talked about. And that was our philosophy on which we built the nation. And that's why we have been a different nation, and that's why it works for any nation that tries it.
So a lot of people talk about this as a democracy or a republic, whatever, and they talk about it in secular terms. But really, this is an expression of faith in God is what produced this form of government. The government isn't separated from Christianity at all.
No, it is not separated from Christianity. It is certainly not separated from biblical precepts. Because as you go back into Genesis, and Genesis is called the seed plot of the Bible, there's not a doctrine in Christianity that does not have its roots in the book of Genesis. And as you get into Genesis, you find that in the first three chapters, God ordained the family. He set up the family, established the family. By the time you get over to Genesis chapter 9, God has ordained civil government. That is His institution. And by the time you get over to about Genesis 30, 32, He's ordained what we would call the church, the vertical relationship. So three institutions He ordained. He ordained government before He ordained the church, but the family was the basis of all. And if you're going to find how the family should work or how government should work or how the church should work, Genesis has got the start of it all. And so he lays out the first civil laws in the book of Genesis, the way we conduct our relationship with each other. He expanded on that in the Pentateuch throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He gives great expansion, but it all goes back to Genesis. And so when you look at America and Christianity, those two things have been intrinsic from the very, very beginning. As a matter of fact, it's really funny that preachers had more to do with America becoming the nation she was than any other group. Because at the time America was being founded over 400 years ago, the people who came here, by and large, were fleeing persecution in other parts of the world. And they brought, well, they actually brought specifically this Bible with them. This Bible is 419 years old. It's called a Geneva Bible. And this particular Bible had been printed in 1560 in Europe. And it became the Bible of everybody who was trying to get back to the Word of God. We'd gone through 1,200 years of the Dark Ages where the Bible wasn't to be read. It was in a language that people didn't understand. You certainly could not take one with you. This is the first Bible that was printed that you could actually carry with you as a citizen, as an individual. And this was going all over Europe, and people were saying, hey, that's not what we're doing. We need to do what this says. And so this became a challenge to a lot of traditions that were going on of both church and state. And people who didn't like their traditions being challenged persecuted people trying to do the right thing. So they come to America. Well, they had no more got off the ships in America. The first government document written here said, you know, we got kings in Europe, but we're told in Exodus 18:21 that we should be choosing and electing our own leaders. And based on that, we're going to do that. And the pastor of that group, John Robinson, he said, remember what God said about choosing your own leaders, and remember to choose common men from out among you. Don't choose nobles and high nobility, because Exodus 18:21 says, choose out from among you. So choose common people. That was a radical notion anywhere in Europe at that time. We had kings everywhere, and now we're electing common people to be rulers and leaders. That's the basis of America and our form of government. But that came from pastors who were preaching the Word of God, who said, look what God said about government. We had the same thing when we started saying, you know, we got judges, but we need to be careful about not letting those judges together, because Isaiah 33:22 tells us to separate the three branches of government. Well, if you're in Europe, the king was over the courts and the king was over the parliament. There was no separation of the branches. We came to America and said, no, Isaiah 33:22 says we need to separate the branches. And by the way, we need a way to counterbalance the branches. And that's where they use Jeremiah 17:9 for separation of powers. I mean, all these things that we think are secular terms, you know, branches and separation, they all come out of the Bible.
Wow. You know, there was one of your series that I was watching, and you know, you've got how many DVD sets do you have out?
Oh, gracious, Andrew!
I've seen 10 of them, and
yeah.
I think that's a very small portion.
It's a bunch.
But anyway, and I forget where all this was, but you showed the number of quotations made in the founding documents to all of these different things, and by far and away, the Bible was cited more than any other source. And I think John Locke's commentaries on government and stuff and quotations from the Bible were in there.
In the American founding, we cited, in the political building of America, we cited the Bible 12 times more often than we cited John Locke. And John Locke was our favorite. You know, we loved this guy. But we cited the Bible 12 times more often. And if you'll go through the Constitution, it is so striking that when you look at, for example, what we call the Uniform Immigration Clause of the Constitution, you can go back to Leviticus 19 and find that clause. You look in Article 2 of our Constitution, what we say is the requirements for a president. Those came right out of the book of Exodus. We have in Article 3 of the Constitution what we call a prohibition on bills of attainder. Man, that came right out of Ezekiel, just verse by verse out of Ezekiel. Nobody knows what an attainder is today, but it was a biblical term, and we forbid it in the Constitution. But every European country had attainder at that time. But we said not here, because Ezekiel says you don't do that.
Now, what is attainder?
Attainder says that if you commit a crime, the king, the country, will punish your family forever. Your family will be paupers the rest of the time. They'll take all your land away. The Bible says, no, the soul that sins, it dies. You don't pass on the sin to the children of the father of the children stops. So a bill of attainder says you cannot punish a family for what an individual did. And that was a radical
notion.
I've
seen that in the Bible, but I have never translated it into government and thought that that's how government arrived at those conclusions. So when the United States came and started implementing these things, that was exceptional.
Oh, it was.
The world. It wasn't being done that
way. It was not being done. They went against tradition of the world, and that's because literally the people who came to America, we have the early records of those people, pilgrims and others, they would spend from 2 to 6 hours a day in the Bible, and they didn't do it like a devotional reading book. I mean, quite frankly, what is now called the free enterprise system, or what is sometimes called ethical capitalism, it came right out of 1 Timothy 5:8. It came right out of 2 Thessalonians 3:10. That was not being done in the world at the time. It had been done previously in biblical times. The world had gotten away from it. And they looked at that and they said, now, wait a minute. And by the way, America originally started with a socialistic form of government.
Yeah,
we did that in both colonies.
Yeah.
And they said, wait a minute, the Bible says...
It didn't work.
It did not. Not only does it not work, the Bible says it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I pose that thought to most Christians today and say, show me in the Bible where the socialism is wrong, they go, the Bible doesn't talk about stuff like that. Yeah, it does. And that the cool part is, those who came to America would spend hours a day in the Bible. And from that, they developed so many things that were unique to America at the time. But again, it's not limited to America. Any nation that'll take those Bible verses and use it, and we've got a lot of emerging nations right now. I mean, while we're taping this, there are 19 nations that are engaged either in civil war or revolution. So that gives 19 nations a chance to have a fresh start. And if they want to, they go right back to Locke's treatises on government, right back to the biblical basis, say, hey, we're going to do it the biblical way from the start, and they'll be enduring nations. You know, they may be in a revolution now, but they'll be stable in 20 years from now.
Well, you know, I've heard you make these statements on your DVDs about these things and about how they came straight out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And honestly, I study the Word all of the time, and I have groped to think of what Scripture it is that you're referring to.
Yeah.
But now that you mention 1 Timothy chapter 5, of course, that's where it talks about taking care of the widows and providing for your own and stuff. But I've never applied that in a sense.
Yeah, it was really good because, and if you think about the pilgrims, they came together, they came to America as a congregation. They were a congregation from Europe that came here, and they loved one another and looked out for one another and cared for one another, and that's the way it should be. I mean, we're told in Galatians, you look out for all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so they were doing the right thing, and they had common insurance. They said, we'll help each other. If something happens to you, we'll take it, which is the right thing to do. But then what they did was, because they were in a very rugged wilderness and having a really tough time living in this wild country of America, they said, what we'll do is we'll put all the things that we make and produce, we'll put together in common. We'll all share it equally. You know, fair thing to do.
They nearly starved.
That's right. They nearly starved because some of the able-bodied guys said, oh, I don't have to work hard, and I'm going to get my share out of this, whether I do anything or not. And that's when they found that verse that says, whoever does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. And they said, we're providing for everybody else's families. What we're taking is being given and shared with everybody, not for our own family. So they had a town meeting, got together, they read out of Psalms, and Psalms talked about he divided the land. And so they said, all right, here's the property you can have. And it said that he set the solitary into families. So they took the widows and the orphans and said, all right, we're attaching you to this family, and they'll provide for you, and you have to provide for yourself. And suddenly their productivity went through the roof.
Now, I've been to the Plymouth Colony.
Yeah.
I've studied some of that, and I've seen that they tried the first winter.
They tried socialism.
And they just barely made it. And when they went into giving incentives for people working on their own, their productivity increased, and that's when they finally got their foothold.
You know, we have here in America what we call the capital gains tax. And it's a tax where that the more profit you make, the more we tax you. Well, the problem is, if you go back to Luke 19 and Matthew 25 on the parable of the talents, the one that made most, he took away from the non-productive, gave it to the one that made the most.
Wow, that's tremendous.
And they said, wait a minute, that's not fair. He's already got 10. And they said, no. To him who has one will be given. To him who has not will be taken away even that which he has. And the biblical thing is God rewards productivity. The one that didn't even invest that talent to make interest on it, he got really ticked at him. But the one who made 10 is the one who got reward. So we had set it up where that if you work hard, if you're productive, we're not going to punish you for making profit and making money. We'll punish the non-productive people. And now we reversed it and says, well, if you're not productive, we'll take care of you. And if you're too productive, we'll punish you.
You know, this is encouraging to me because, again, I study the Word all of the time. But, David, I hadn't made some of these connections. I've never taken that parable. I've always applied it to me and my personal relationship with God. And
well, see, that's a great reason to say the capital gains tax is a violation of biblical precepts because it punishes you for making profit. And it rewards those who don't make
profit. And therefore, people who believe in God and believe in the Word ought to take a stand secular, what we call secular things, because
right.
it's a violation of the principles of God.
Anything the Bible talks about should not be considered secular by us.
You know, I do not think that most Christians would look at taking a stand against capital gains tax as being a godly stance. That's a political area, and that's an area that Christians really shouldn't venture into is kind of the way that people look.
And yet, the Bible has two complete parables on the capital gains tax. So why are we silent on something the Bible talks about?
I'm guilty.
We all are.
You know, and one of the things, we have our English director and Bible college director and other people come over, and people from Canada came mm-hmm. down to our conference last July the 4th, and we always sing patriotic songs. Mm-hmm. I'm proud to be an American. We sing about God bless America and all of these things. And the people from other countries are amazed at our patriotism, mm-hmm. and they say that we don't have this in our country.
Yeah.
And, you know, just in talking to you briefly, I can see that it's because our country is really rooted in God and in our faith in
God.
We
may not know that today, but that's the truth about why we are who we are.
Well, that's the reason we're doing these programs. Mm-hmm. And I tell you what, we're going to continue to do this, and we're going to share some truths that I believe are not only going to help the people that are watching here in the U.S., but this is going to help all of you around the world because, again, this isn't an American doctrine. It's not all about our country. It's about the Bible. It's about faith in God. And those of you who have faith in God, I don't care where you live, you ought to take the truths and the freedom and the liberties that God has granted us in the Word of God, and it ought to translate into our daily lives. And, David, what's happening in America is we are being told that government has nothing to do with God. It's becoming secular, humanistic. And that's the reason that I'm sure you share this opinion that America has declined dramatically in our generation. And it's because of the separation of the church and state. And I know you got a lot to say about that. And so we'll be dealing with that. But I want to encourage all of you, especially those of you that are watching here in the United States, it doesn't matter where you are, but we need to get these materials in your hand, because when I started, I really considered myself, David, to be a cut above the average person because I was raised in the Bible Belt. We had prayer in school. Mm-hmm. I thought I knew these things, and I didn't think I was a product of a secular education. And it wasn't so much that in my situation we taught against the Bible. Like I said, we used the Bible and prayed, but what we weren't taught is terrible. And there's statements that I had accepted, such as separation of church and state, the three-fifths clause that I've heard you talk about, so many other things that I found out to be absolutely perversions of the truth. Mm-hmm. And that lack of knowledge made me susceptible to feel like I didn't have a leg to stand on to argue these truths.
Yeah, God's people perish for lack of knowledge.
And so that's the reason that we're doing this. And again, I just want to emphasize, whether you're in the United States or around the world, this is truth, and the truth will set you free. And I tell you, the things that America has experienced in our past is a fight for freedom and liberty in the Lord, and it has application to us today. And it doesn't matter if you're in the United States or if you're in Uganda, if you're in Africa, Australia, wherever you are, these are things that apply to you. And so I believe that this is going to help you wherever you are. I encourage you to please listen and please get these materials that we offer today.
Today's discussion between Andrew and David Barton, titled God and Country, is available in a two-part DVD album as seen on TV. This program, in which Andrew and David discuss America's moral, religious, and constitutional heritage, will be a valuable addition to your personal DVD collection. It's available for a gift of $15 or more. Request DVD album T3505D when you contact us. The first DVD, titled God and Country Part 1, is available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this first DVD free of charge. Request DVD T3505-D1 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We're also making David Barton's DVD set titled The American Heritage Series available to you. You can have this informative and educational 10-DVD set for a gift of $80 or more. Request item TM233D when you contact us.
I really believe that this interview that I'm doing for these couple of weeks with David Barton is going to provide you with some things that are going to light a fire under you and help you to stand for the truth. And he has this entire series, the American Heritage Series. There's actually 26 programs, 26 30-minute programs in here that just go through everything, of course, that we're going to be talking about here on television, plus a lot more. Plus, this is done in a way that he actually holds up and shows a lot of the documents that he's quoting from. It really, really adds a credibility to it. I think that this series is going to be something that would help you, your children, your friends. So please take advantage of this, the American Heritage Series.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Again, that number is 719-635-1111. Or you can reach us through our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Your gifts help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity. We hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. He'll be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference, June 29th through July 3rd. In South Africa for a Gospel Truth Seminar, July 21st through the 23rd. And in Durant, Oklahoma, July 30th and 31st. He'll also be in Boston, Massachusetts for a Gospel Truth Seminar, August 6th through the 8th, and in Little Rock, Arkansas, August 28th through the 30th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
We're getting close to our Summer Family Bible Conference. It's going to be on June the 29th through July the 3rd, and it's going to be a great time for the whole family. We have children's ministry. We have it set up so that there are our CBC classes in the morning, but the afternoons are off, and then evening meetings. It's just a great time, and I believe that it could be a vacation for you and your whole family. The children will be blessed. So make plans to join me June the 29th through July the 3rd. For our Summer Family Bible Conference.
Coming to Karis Bible College this fall, the School of Worship and Music Ministry with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc.
Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. The teaching of the Word of God that we've sat under in the Andrews Ministry has really influenced our writing so much. And it changes you because the Word changed you, has power to change you. The blending of our ministries together, what a joy for us, because to work with a ministry like Andrew and Jamie that love God's Word and they love worship.
New this fall at Karis Bible College, the School of Worship and Music Ministry with Charlie and Jill LeBlanc.